podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Wow, the music and the worship has been so good today. I didn't even feel like getting up just now, you know? I just wanted some more. I just want to spend some time praising the Lord together, and that's good. That's good. Let's take our Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, that's on page 825 of your Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 4. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 7 of Galatians 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Father, we pray that you would use your word this morning to encourage us, to lift us. Father, to remind us of what's so special about the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I spared you a worship video this morning that I saw online. I might have shown it, except it was a little bit expensive. You know, these things cost money. You can't just download them offline and show it. Some you can, but this one you couldn't. But let me describe it to you. There's this white-bearded man who wakes up, the alarm rings, he gets up out of bed. Large man sits up in bed with his white beard and stretches a little bit, walks up and looks at himself in the mirror, ambles over toward the bathroom and washes his face and heads out into the kitchen, begins to fry an egg and make some coffee, walks out onto the front porch, picks up his newspaper, can hardly bend over to pick it up. Gets back in the house, sits down, pops a couple of Alka-Seltzer into a glass of water, drinks the Alka-Seltzer and the water, and sits in front of the TV set for a few moments, drinks his coffee, and then he pulls a box out of the closet, opens the box, and of course in the box is a red suit. And he begins to put the red suit on, struggling to get the top over, and then gets his car keys, walks out to the car, opens the car door, struggles to get into the car seat, swings his legs around, finally slams a door on the car and drives off. The next scene, he shows up in a parking lot, and he opens the door, the car, struggles out, grabs his hat, puts his hat on, starts walking Santa Claus toward the mall with all the other shoppers as they make their way toward the mall. And that's it. But the thing about this particular video that catches your attention is as you're watching all this take place, the song in the background. It's, O come, Emmanuel, to ransom captive Israel. And you hear that song playing in the background throughout the entire video, and The contrast between how the world celebrates Christmas and what Christmas is really all about jumps out at you. Not sure it was worth what they were charging for it. However, that's the description of the video. Don't you ever get weary from living in this world? Aren't there just some days you run out of steam? You just run out of passion, you run out of concern, and you just want to say, who cares anyway? You know, who cares anyway? Life is supposed to be energizing, it's supposed to be fulfilling, it's supposed to be exciting and meaningful, but some days they just drain you. By the end of the day, you don't have anything left. And this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not what God created us for. Our world is broken. And it really is only a matter of time before we hit the tipping point in this broken world. We may have already hit it. There's plenty of chatter in our world. Plenty of voices, status updates, tweets, text messages. But you know, there's a lack of real, deep relationship. There's plenty of worship going on. There's celebrity watching. There's thrill seeking. There's experience collecting. But there's a lack of worship for the Creator of us all. There's plenty of crying out going on. There's picketing. There's demonstrating. There's commentating. There's arguing. But there seems to be a lack of listening and definitely a lack of understanding. There's plenty of information out there. The 24-hour news cycle, it never ends. Wikipedia, talk radio, Google. But a lack, for all that information, a lack of the life-giving Word of God. There are plenty of concerns out there. There's global warming. There's equal rights. The fiscal cliff. Terrorism. World hunger. But very few answers in the midst of all those concerns. And at the end of the day, a world that's full of questions but doesn't give you any answers, it wears you out. It tires you down. In steps Jesus into this world. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "When the time had fully come, God sent His Son. At just the right time, Jesus came." And when we sing that great old Christmas song, "O Holy Night," we sing these words, "The weary world rejoices." A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And we celebrate Christmas because the coming of Jesus Christ shouts out hope, joy, new life, healing, meaning. It shouts these things out from the mountaintops, and only nobody gets it anymore. You know, she's stumbling through JCPenney's or Walmart's or the dollar store or wherever, all bleary-eyed, and lost, looking for just the perfect gift to delight the recipient. There's got to be something on this shelf that'll do it. And in between Frosty and Rudolph coming over the loudspeakers, suddenly the gospel rings out. Have you been there before? "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born." And maybe as she's shopping, she hums along. But the words do not penetrate her soul. And she doesn't realize that the message of good news, the message that would save her soul, the message that would give her weary life purpose, the message that would instill in her true hope and joy and meaning and purpose is right there on the tip of her tongue if she would only sing out. But she just keeps shopping. And the sad thing is, even those of us who know who Jesus is, even those of us who grew up singing "O Holy Night," who may have even performed it in a choir or as a solo, sometimes we have no idea the importance of those words, "The weary world rejoices." Well, I'm not going to let you miss out on it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time together between now and Christmas unwrapping the truth. Unwrapping the truth. In what way does the coming of Jesus Christ bring joy to this weary world? Because that's what it's all about. We've got this weary world in sin, in error, in difficulty, in meaninglessness, in lostness, and along comes Jesus Christ and suddenly there's joy. What's so joyful about it? Because I get the idea that sometimes at Christmas time, like Santa getting ready, drinking his Alka-Seltzer, stumbling out to the car, we've lost the joy. We've lost the joy. The thrill of hope is gone. And the weary world just keeps on dragging along. So, there are reasons to rejoice as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you again, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, this time from the Message version, if you'd listen. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he's subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent His Son. Born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that He might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you're now fully adopted as His own children because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. And Paul writes here in this letter to the churches in Galatia, this small passage that we look at this morning is such a simple construction. It tells us about the condition before Jesus. It tells us about the coming of Jesus Christ at just the right time. And then it tells us about the condition after Jesus came. The weary world, and then the coming of Christ, and then the joy, all in one passage. And the change in condition due to His arrival is the reason that we rejoice. So let's take a little bit of a deeper look. Paul wrote this entire letter, the letter to the churches in Galatia, because they were experiencing a crisis in these churches. The problem is that there was a group of Jewish believers in the church who were convinced that Christians need to keep the Jewish law in order to be acceptable to God. That in their minds, that we needed to keep the old traditions of the Jewish law, the entire church needed to, in order to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, we will call these Jewish believers legalists, because that's what they were. They said you have to live by a list of do's and don'ts in order to be acceptable to God. Now, imagine what it would be like as a Gentile believer in that church. You're in one of the churches in the region of Galatia. You come to church on Sunday morning, and there are the legalists. They're going to tell you, first of all, if you're a man and you are not circumcised, that you need to be circumcised in order to be pleasing and acceptable before God. You're a second-class Christian if you're not circumcised. And then they're going to tell you that you need to live according to their dietary laws. Very strict dietary laws that we find in the Old Testament. That you need to celebrate their special days and their feasts. That you need to keep the Old Testament law in all of its particulars, and then God will be pleased with you. And the legalists in the church are the respected leaders in the church. And you are a second-class citizen because you don't live according to those rules. In fact, you heard the gospel a whole different way when you heard it. When Paul came and preached the gospel in that region, you heard something completely different from what they're teaching you. But they're kind of in charge, so you kind of got to go along with the flow. So Paul writes this letter to try and straighten out this church. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians, starting with verse 26. Paul writes, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Look, he says, there is no secret handshake, there's no secret language, there's no secret laws that you have to live according to. The only thing is this, did you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you did, then by God's grace, you're a part of the family. And it doesn't matter who you are. Slave, free, Jew, Greek, male, female, we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about living up to some code. It's about, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And that's the message of Paul in the book of Galatians as he wrote this letter to those churches. So it's not obedience to the law that makes somebody acceptable to God. Aren't you glad for that? It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and how he fully pleased God. And in order to make sure that the whole church understands, he turns the clock back. And he says here in Galatians chapter 4, well, what was the situation before Christ came? Do we really want to go back there to the situation before Christ came? Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. And Paul, what he does is he compares the people of God before the coming of Christ to a child who has inherited an estate. I get a picture of that child in your mind. This child's parents have passed away, and he has now inherited everything that they own, the family farm, all of it, the whole estate, but he can't receive it because he's underage. He hasn't reached the age that his father set for him to receive that inheritance yet. So even though this child is the rightful heir of the property, even though the estate legally belongs to him, even though he's the master of the estate, he cannot have it because he's not old enough yet. And what this demonstrates to us is that apart from Christ's coming, we are heirs apparent. Heirs apparent. Sure, we're the heirs, but we haven't yet received it. Before the coming of Christ, the promise of salvation belonged to the Jews and through the Jews to the Gentiles. But before Christ came, those who put their faith in God did not yet enjoy the benefits of that salvation because the time had not yet come. So, before Christ appeared in Bethlehem in that manger, the weary world waited for the promised inheritance to arrive, waited for just the right moment, just like a child who owns the entire estate, waits for the time when the inheritance will be his. And in the midst of all that, there are these safeguards that are put into place, because while a child is waiting for the inheritance, there are guardians and trustees, according to verse 2. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. The way that the message puts it, there are tutors and administrators. There are people who are in charge of him during this time while he's waiting for the inheritance to kick in until he reaches the legal age. So what this teaches us is that before Jesus Christ came, that guardian, that administrator, was the law, the Old Testament law. That was the legal guardian of the people while they waited for the inheritance to kick in, for the Savior to come. So apart from Christ's coming, we are heirs apparent and we are guarded by the law. This is apart from Christ. So again, before Christ appeared, before he comes to Bethlehem, before he goes into that manger, before he goes to the cross, before all of that, the people of God were like children awaiting the coming of the inheritance, but shackled by the law, a system of do's and don'ts, waiting for the Messiah to come. Now look at this in the passages, first of all, chapter 3 and verse 23. Look at how the law is described there, this system of do's and don'ts. It says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So Paul said, look, the law is like a prison warden. You know, it's keeping us locked up, waiting for the day when we would be set free. In verse 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Some translations say the law was a tutor. You could say the law was like a babysitter, waiting for us to reach the age where we might be set free. Apart from Christ's coming, we are heirs apparent and we are guarded by the law, locked up. And in that condition, the people of God were practically slaves, is what Paul says. In verse 1, he says he's no different from a slave. This child that's waiting for the inheritance, no different from a slave. Verse 3, he says, look, so when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Just like the child waiting for the inheritance, those who are under a system of do's and don'ts, trying to please God by their behavior, we are like slaves. If that's what we think Christianity is all about, is living according to a code or a law in order to please God, were nothing but slaves. And that's how Paul says it was before Christ. Why a slave, though? Because a slave is not free to live life. A slave needs to obey the master. And the master in this context is the law. You must live according to this code in order to please God. You must be a slave to the law and follow our list of do's and don'ts if you're going to make God happy. That's the way they lived. And that's not the true gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not why Christ came, to perpetuate that state. Do you want to see the Apostle Paul upset? Look at Galatians chapter 1 as he speaks to these people who have fallen into this lie. Starting with verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It's not good news. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, now I say it again," repetition, "if anybody is preaching to you a good news, a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." And then look at chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing?" So what he's saying is this: you were saved by Jesus Christ and His grace. Why now are you going back to those laws that you were held in slavery to, when the freedom has been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ? So Christianity is not about living according to some checklist of do's and don'ts. We're not slaves to the law, the Old Testament law, or any other law that we might concoct. And Christians are still guilty of this. We're not done with this law stuff in our day and age. You might say, well, you know, Paul took care of that back in the day of the Galatians. There's no problem with that anymore. Nobody's trying to get under the law. Yeah, we still are trying to do it for some reason. The church likes to set up hurdles and to say, look, we're going to set up these hurdles and you need to clear these hurdles in order to be pleasing and acceptable to God, in order to be one of us, in order to fit in. You got to clear these hurdles. And if you don't, well, you're not really acceptable. You're a second-class citizen. Or we make lists. We make lists. You need to live according to these do's and don'ts, and if you can do that, then you can be one of us. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's strangely, it's remarkable how these hurdles and the lists shape people to be just like us. They turn into clones. So far from what God had in mind when He saved us. He didn't want us to be a clone. This great old song by Steve Taylor that was written back in the 1980s called "I Want to Be a Clone." This is back in the days when Christian music was sarcastic. And that's the cover of the album, by the way, "I Want to Be a Clone." And he wrote these words: "I'd gone through so much other stuff that walking down the aisle was tough, but now I know it's not enough. I want to be a clone. I asked the Lord into my heart. They said that was the way to start. But now you've got to play the part. I want to be a clone. Be a clone and kiss conviction goodnight. Cloneliness is next to godliness, right? I'm grateful that they show the way, because I could never know the way to serve Him on my own. I want to be a clone. They told me that I'd fall away unless I followed what they say. Who needs the Bible anyway? I want to be a clone. Their language, it was new to me, but Christianese got through to me. Now I can speak it fluently. I want to be a clone." It says, "I wanted to tell my friends and people about it, you know." What? You're still a babe. You have to grow. Give it 20 years or so. Because if you want to be one of His, you got to act like one of us. So now I see the whole design. My church is an assembly line. The parts are there. I'm feeling fine. I want to be a clone. I've learned enough to stay afloat, but not so much I rock the boat. I'm glad they shoved it down my throat. I want to be a clone. Everybody must get cloned. Is this what Jesus came for? In order that we might live according to a list of do's and don'ts and be just like everybody else in our church? Is that what it's all about? That we might walk out through these doors as clones? I believe he saved us for so much more. And that's why Paul was so upset. Quit trying to press yourselves back into that old mold. You're free. And so those beautiful words that come along here in this passage of Scripture where he says, but when the time had fully come. But. Such a beautiful word throughout Scripture, that word but. Nothing about pork butts, okay? The word but. And usually it's followed by God. But God. Okay, here's what you are doing. But then God came along and he did this and now everything's better. That's what he's saying. But because Christ came at just the right time, things have changed. Paul says that after Christ's coming, we are now heirs actual instead of heirs apparent. We have received the inheritance. It's ours. We're not waiting for it anymore. Verse 5 says that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. See, he had to come as a child. He had to come as a human. He had to come under our system of do's and don'ts in order that he might free us from that system of do's and don'ts. And now we are heirs. There's no more tutor. There's no more guardian. There's no prison warden. There's no law for us to follow. There's no system of do's and don'ts. There's no hurdles. There's no checklists. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation are no longer slaves, but now we are heirs. Actual heirs of God. Also, after Christ's coming, we're heirs actual. We're also freed by the Son. God sent his Son to redeem, to free those who were under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Verse 7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Now, how is this possible? Because Jesus kept the law perfectly. Every hurdle, every list of do's and don'ts, every checklist that God could have put in place, the Lord Jesus Christ lived according to those laws perfectly. And then he went to the cross and he took our sins, because we're imperfect, upon himself, and he died there and he took our place. And the law is done away with. We are freed from it. Jesus died there, fully satisfying all of the demands of God. And now we live under grace. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the old system, because Christ came and now we are heirs. We are free and we are positively sons. No longer are we slaves, but now we are sons. And how do we know that we're positively sons? Because verse 6 tells us that deep within us, where the Holy Spirit resides, the Holy Spirit causes us in our very soul to cry out to God. And when we cry out to God, what do we say to him? We say, Papa, Father. No longer are we under a system of do's and don'ts, but we are children of God, adopted into his family. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. He is Papa, because he has made a way for us to be his sons and daughters apart from any list of do's and don'ts. And that is why the weary world rejoices, because no longer are we slaves, but now we are sons. So some people come along, of course, and they'll say, okay, so I can do whatever I want. You know, just receive the Lord as my Savior, and then I can do whatever I want and get away with it, because there's no more do's and don'ts. There's no more list of laws for me to follow. Well, you know, actually, it's true. You can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue as a sinner and then be saved and then end up in heaven, because we're all doing that. Not one of us is set apart from that. However, you're not going to want to live that way. Chapter 5, verse 13 of Galatians says this, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Paul says, look, you are no longer under the law. You have been set free because Christ came at just the right time. You now are free to live your life for Him in the way that He has called you to live it, but don't live it in order to please your flesh and to continue in sin. Live it to continue to be His son and to continue to cry out, Papa, Father. So why does the weary world rejoice at the coming of Jesus Christ? What is it all about? Well, for one, this morning, what we've seen is because of Jesus, we do not have to live according to a list of do's and don'ts in order to get God to love us and to approve of us and to let us into heaven. We don't have to do that. That's not what it's all about. But because Jesus came, we are already fully loved. We who have put our faith in Him, we are already fully loved, and God already approves of you completely. He is our Father. We are His children. We may sin, but we cannot lose our position in Him, because He doesn't accept us based on our obedience. He accepts us based on faith in Christ's perfect obedience. Why does the weary world rejoice? What reason is there really to celebrate at Christmas? We're no longer slaves. You are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ with all of the benefits and privileges that come along with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, a benevolent and loving God, a God that doesn't want to force us into some type of mold, but a God that has set us free by Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we as Christians would learn to live within that freedom. Father, that we would never desire to live back under a list of do's and don'ts, but instead, Lord, we would want to be set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. That we, Lord, would want to step out into this world and be the people You've called us to be, to use the gifts that You've given to us to love and to serve others, because we are Your sons and daughters, and You are our Papa, our Father. Lord, help us to have that intimacy with You that we so desire, that is so needed, that would fulfill and please our hearts more than anything else that this world could offer. Help us, Father, to have that intimacy with You that only comes through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.